We're going to be on page 1-8 in your syllabus, page 1-8. The syllabus is laid out with a numerical form. All the ones are first the basic cultivating and then the advanced cultivating. Two is the sowing ministry. You go through basic sowing and advanced sowing. And the difference between the basic and the advanced is this. While I don't like a method, you have to have something to follow and something to start with. So there has to be some kind of a structure. And in the basic, we have the structure, the foundation to learn from that gets you on that plane to where you can kind of launch out and start finding yourself and how to be more effective. The advanced takes us beyond that to a broader, more natural way. For instance, if you do any witnessing at all on college campuses today, we are living in what they call the postmodern era. The postmodern era is where most young people are if they're not saved. Let me tell you what that means. I don't believe in any absolutes, and they won't hesitate to tell you that in different terms. They just do not believe in any absolutes. Now, how is a structured way going to reach those kids? I mean, they've already told you, hey, man, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in eternity. I don't believe in the Bible. And more people are there than what you think, because it's this no absolute thing. It's everyone's got their own religion, and keep out of mine. So when we get to the advanced, we leave the structured way of doing it to get you above fear and get you involved to where you can identify, and we start making you broader to where wherever that person is, you begin to be able to talk to them. Now, some of you in this room are already there, no doubt. And some of you think, I don't know if I'll ever get there. Yes, you will, because you just sow seeds. And in the advanced, if we have time, we'll get to that. I really doubt if we're going to get to the advanced. But you're going to get enough in what we're going to go through to give you a lot of good principles and a lot of thoughts and maybe energize our thinking to think ahead and strategically plan and maybe in your own life, hey, Lord, take me to the next level in this. And, you know, I don't think God's ear is deaf to that plea. If you really mean it, Lord, I really want to be a better witness for you. I have family, I have friends, I have co-workers. I really want to be a witness to them. Will you help me? His ear isn't deaf to that. He will help you. He will use your witness more than what you can imagine. And you don't have to sit down and preach to them. You can live the life in front of them and drop seeds. You have your faith in God and His Word more than yourself. And you'll be surprised what God can do. So on page 1-8, you'll see a little stop sign there. Actually, a stop light. And the other day in California, I kind of went through one of those. It cost me $360. Everything's expensive in California. If you're approaching an intersection and the light turns red, what should you do? Yeah, I wished I would have. Oh, no, I wished I would have. Pride kept me from telling my wife till it came in the mail. In witnessing, can't you tell when people aren't interested? Can't you tell when they just don't want anything to do with it? You're not a failure. God isn't working in their life yet. We ought to be able to put that together. It doesn't mean that God isn't using your life. It means right now they're not interested in it. Several of you have come up to me at different times today and have shared with me someone in your life that you want to witness to, and they just say, no, I don't, no thanks. Well, that's a red light. You should never underestimate how God will use your transforming life in their life. If you're a believer, 2 Corinthians 3:18, you are being what? Transformed into what? More of the image of Jesus Christ. And what they're really resistant to is that. And yet that is the very thing that God will use in their life. Because sooner or later, folks, their well is going to run dry. Providential things are going to come in and they have no place to turn to. So in witnessing, I came up with this illustration. It may not work for you, it works for me. There's times when the light's red, I know what to do. It's time to realize this is not the right time. I might drop a seed, but that's it. I'm not going to question them or go farther. I'm going to realize that. There's times when the light is yellow. I'm going to pray. Lord, just lead me. Help me discern where you want me to go with this person. And there's definitely times when the light is green. You drop a seed and they come back with a question. Would you say that's a green light? Obviously it's a green light. Learn to let people talk to you more than what you talk to them. A good listener will understand where they are and what they believe. And sometimes for some people that's hard to do. We always want to take the lead and we always want to be the one talking. I want to hear as much from them as I want to tell them what I'd like to share with them. Why? Because I'm finding out where they are. I'm finding out what they believe. And the more I'm relaxed and not trying to push them into salvation, and yet just being a friend and talking about spiritual matters in a conversational way, not a preaching way, the more we're apt to do that. Because I'm not trying to push them beyond where they want to go. See, I can't get them saved anyway. See, I've come to realize I can't get them in, I can't keep them out. Kind of crazy, isn't it? I can't get them in, that belongs to God. I can't keep them out. When God does the work, they're going to get there. And understanding that gives me all the confidence in the world and the patience. And the patience. Well, I've been through evangelistic training where the motive is to get people saved. If the motive is to get people saved, the method is going to keep pushing people that way, and they're going to sense it from the beginning. And if they're shy, innocent people, they pray with you and you tell them they're saved, and they're not saved. All we've done is pushed ahead of the Spirit and went through some method of getting them to pray. And then we wonder why they don't go on in their life for Christ. Which brings us to Matthew 13, and we'll get there in a minute. The hardest thing for people is to turn discussions into something spiritual. And there's no systematic way of doing this. Okay. There is a systematic way to get started with, so that you can start learning how to be more natural. And it does take a systematic way. But whenever you learn a method or a systematic way, remember this, never memorize it, always just share it in a natural way. Now, the simple outline that I teach young Christians and those that don't know how to share their faith or those who have been overwhelmed with fear and haven't been sharing their faith, it's a very simple outline that has one topic, eternal life, and only three verses with four outlines. We'll get to that in our very next session. But how do you turn the discussion? Do you ever think about eternal life? Ah, is that a green light? Is that a green light? Yeah. Yeah. Do you believe there's life after death? Is that a green light? Maybe yellow to green? Do you think that someone can know that they have eternal life? Well, someone give me a no answer, will you? When you practice, when I teach, we'll teach the lesson and then we'll break up and practice on one another. Now, the question says, the cultivating question is this. Cultivating question means I'm trying to turn a situation into possibly a seed-sowing environment. And by the way, the minute I ask that question, I have sown a seed. I have immediately got you to think about death and what happens after it. And in the meantime, I've challenged you, are you ready for death? Haven't I? So, you think it's possible to have eternal life?
No.
Thank you. What is that? Oh, wait a minute. I would really be interested in why you don't believe there's life after death. Would you mind sharing it with me? Wasn't bad, was it?
Oh, I think dead.
Surprise. See, I love it when they tell me what they believe. Now I know where she is. He may have told me and I don't know where he is. All he knows is he believes in life after death. I know nothing else. Cultivating question is nothing more than turning a discussion into a potential seed sowing opportunity. Now, we start with something that's systematic because most people, that's how they've got to learn. And instead of saying, well, just ask some question, we start with some kind of a system or method, if you want to say that. But the key is, ask it in your own natural way. What they think about what? Eternal life. Because that's the outline. That's the structure we're going to flow out of. That's the gospel we're going to learn together. That's that outline. And then when we get that down, we get experience, we start gaining our confidence, we're going to throw that away, more or less, and we're going to learn how to just be seed sowers. Somehow we need some kind of a crutch to get us above this hurdle of fear and get us experience to talking to people. And so that's how we turn the conversation. Now, turn, if you would, to page 19. Every assignment, every lesson, I should say, ends in an assignment page. Begin praying for someone that you can begin a cultivating ministry with. Develop a list of people you want to see saved and pray for them every day. Write a letter of encouragement to your missionaries. Plan a missionary trip. Practice asking the cultivating question in class with a friend as many different times as you can to get as many different responses so that when you ask it to someone that is not a believer, regardless of how they answer you, you've been down that road before, and it's not going to handcuff you. For instance, when you said, no, I don't believe there's eternal life, you're going to get that. It would be good to think through how to respond to that, wouldn't it? It probably wouldn't be, well, what do you mean you don't believe in eternal life? I don't think that's the way to answer that. I think it might be, I would really be interested in your viewpoint on that, what you believe about that. I told you earlier this morning, the more they talk, the more they don't believe what they say. It doesn't even make logical sense. Why? Because everything outside of truth doesn't make sense. It has no solid foundation. It has no hope in it. So you can create that. You can take that negative response and turn it into a positive thing and find out what she believes and where she is. And that doesn't matter what question you would ask. Now, let's think of a few. I want you to put your thinking cap on. I gave you one illustration this morning of a cultivating question of the Lord with the woman at the well. What did he ask her? Would you like some of the water that I have to offer you? How about Nicodemus? Now, here's a point where the Lord didn't start the witness. Nicodemus did. Right? Waited till it got night, came to the Lord by night. Well, I know you're a man from God. I've heard of these miracles, and no one can do that unless they be from God. And he was a very religious man, stout in the Old Testament. He knew it very well. But he didn't know about eternal life, did he? How can I enter the kingdom of heaven, right? Well, how did the Lord pick up on that? What did he come back with? Well, you got it. Don't be afraid. You what? You must be born again. How did he respond? Didn't understand it at all. There's going to be responses you get from people that are so far off the chart. I mean, can you believe him saying that? I'm too big to get back in my mother's womb again? That's how much he understood about Bible. He didn't understand the clue. And there's people that don't understand the clue. How about Philip when he came up to the eunuch in the desert? Was that a providentially prepared person? What was the eunuch doing? You ever in your witnessing experiences come across someone that says, I'm beginning to read the Bible? I have. That's providential to me. I didn't start that work in their life. Someone else did, but God was involved in it. And what did he ask him? You understand it? What was his response? Yeah. You got to guide me. That is our duty. So we have a responsibility to learn the word and be able to explain it to people. It's our duty. You can talk about election all you want to, folks, but that's your responsibility. And that's what makes me a biblicist and not an Arminian or a Calvinist, by the way. A biblicalist believes in all three because they're all there. All throughout the scriptures, we have a duty to explain the scriptures to people. Acts 26:18. It's our duty to explain the word to them. And so what we've got in here, we've got to learn to get out. And so the ministry of cultivating, sometimes that's all you're going to do in a person's life. Sometimes it can be done rather quickly. Mary and I make it a habit when we stay in a motel, I always seek out the girl that takes care of my room and thank her for her service and give her $5 in a tract. I cultivated when I thanked her for the service. And I'm not trying to buy her salvation, but I want her friendship with that $5. They're not used to that. And those people don't make very much money. And I have a rich father, so I try to be generous with people like that. And opens the door. Open the door. One of my Jewish doctors, when I first went to him, it was for my wife's major surgery, and then later on he operated on me. When I first went to him, he didn't believe there was a God. Totally didn't believe there was a God. He was going through divorce. He was a bitter, angry man who didn't believe in God and was going to quit his practice. He's one of the top surgeons in L.A. He works in the burn unit in one of the major hospitals in California, a very gifted surgeon. And we went to him, and I began witnessing to him. And it was on his level. But our relationship got to the place where he thanked me for, he said, pointing him towards Jehovah, towards God. And we developed a relationship. He went back into practice again with a different view. And every Christmas time I get a card from him. I don't see him too often anymore, but every once in a while he calls me, and I certainly call him. And the last one was just last year. Thank you for being my friend, Carl Stein. I think I'm going to be able to witness to him. I'm waiting for the time. We've gotten together several times. We'll get together probably when I get back for long, and we'll have lunch or something together. And I could tell the light's still kind of red, but we have a very good relationship, and sooner or later, while he has come to a place where he believes in God, he has become very orthodox in it, by the way. But I believe he's going to run out because orthodox Jewish faith is not going to give him what he needs. So I'm just waiting for the time. Just waiting for the time. Well, the ministry of sowing. And before we get there, if you turn to Matthew 13, this is on page I-15 and I-16. On page I-16, you may want to make a few notes. This is a very important lesson for this reason. In Matthew 13, you have the parable of the sower. Now, most of you are very familiar with this story. I'm sure your pastor has done an exposition on it. If not, he knows it better than what I know, I'm sure. But there are some things to learn about this. If you remember, a sower went out to sow. And some fell on the hard ground, and some fell on the stony ground, and others fell among the weeds. The ground got hard and choked some out. The sun came up and burnt some out. The weeds grew up and choked some out. And if you read the parable, all four people had a profession of faith. Only one of them did it last. The other three made a profession of faith, but they didn't stick to it. Well, what does the parable teach us? Three or four things. First, it teaches the importance of some of the principles I'm teaching. God is the only one that can do the saving. I can get people to pray and ask Christ in their life, but I can't get them saved. Obviously, you have professions without a possession. And so you learn through this parable how important it is to cultivate, sow, water, and wait. Cultivate, sow, water, and wait. Keep sowing, keep waiting for when God brings them to that point of genuine salvation. You find out the importance of understanding doctrine. And one of the things I'm asked frequently, is how do you know when a person's ready to trust Christ? Well, hold on. We're going to get to that today before we leave because it's critical. And if you're doing any counseling at all at teens or with youth or with adults who come forward, it is critical that you understand this. And if you bring a person to a point of a decision, it is critical for you to understand this. What is it? It's doctrine. Doctrine establishes the foundation of where you'll go, how far you'll go, when you'll go, and when you'll stop. Because if you don't, you end up giving a person what I call a false security, a decision motivated by who knows what. And that's not our responsibility to do that. It's our responsibility not to do that. You also see the evidences of a true believer. He continued on in the faith. He produced good fruit. And so as you study that parable, it will slow you down. It will help you when you start witnessing. If you begin witnessing and you have a person make a profession of faith and you try to get them in the church or you try to follow up with them and there's no interest there, remember the parable. Get it out. There's something wrong here. I can tell you most people, when they're learning how to witness, the danger is when they first learn how, they pick green apples. And green apples aren't ready to come off the tree yet. So it's just a part of learning. But I said to myself, why do we have to learn that way? Why can't we learn from the parable and understand that God has to bring about that fruit and not me? And if I wait on him and he brings it about, it's genuine and it produces good fruit. And so doctrine is critical. How are you going to make it in witnessing without doctrine? If you don't understand these things, your motive is just to get people saved. And I've already been asked today about 3 different types of evangelism training methods. And while I always say this, listen, there's something to learn from all of them. And there's something not to learn from all of them, and it's this. Don't be driven for a result. That's number one. Most of them are a method that is geared at trying to get you to get them to understand they need a Savior and geared at a result. You can't do that. You explain the Word and God in His timing gives them that understanding. And so I can take something from all of them, but most of them have a method that they use and a result from that method. Where I say, no, we're seed sowers. We let God do that. We just keep sowing seeds and wait on God to bring about that decision. Why? Because the parable teaches this. When you understand the doctrine of evangelism, you start understanding these things. And my goal, by the way, is not to get people saved. My goal is not to see this church get bigger. My goal is to glorify God. Therefore, how I do it must meet the approval of God. And to meet the approval of God, I've got to know the Word of God to know what's His approval. So doctrine is critical. If it wasn't, I'd just give you the Romans Road plan and send you off. Go do it and get the decisions. But methods don't work. Methods can get a decision, but unless a person is at a point and a place in their life where that text is relating to them and God is giving them the understanding of it, it just doesn't work. You have to be careful. In a little while, I'm going to give you the 6 kinds of faith. And if we're not careful, 5 of them produce false security. And kids can be vulnerable. You ever see a VBS? You say, who wants to be saved? Raise your hand. Here's a kid. Looking around and see who's raising their hand. And my buddy's raising his hand. Up goes mine. Or youth rallies around the bonfire. You create an environment for the teens. And we should do that. I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things. But if a young kid comes and wants to get saved, we ought to know what it means to get saved. We shouldn't assume they want to get saved because they're responding in an emotional setting. Now, maybe God's working in their life, and maybe he's not. And maybe, as I have said all along, salvation is a process. And God takes a long time in that process in some people's lives, and in other people's lives, it's just a quick thing. And I don't know what God's timing is in someone else's life. He's the only one that knows that. But I do know what it takes to become a believer. And I can wait on God to impart that understanding. And I do know what the evidences of that are, and I'll share those before we leave. So the ministry of cultivating, it's so important. And we underestimate how important it is. It's so important to cultivate. Cultivate with the people you work with. Cultivate with the people in your life. It's loving them. It's showing concern. It's praying for them. It's waiting for God to open the door. I had a guy by the name of Gary Tawney. I I witnessed to him a few times, and it was very obvious he didn't want anything to do with spiritual things. His wife came to our church all the time, and a period of some 15 years went by, and I would hear from Gary once in a while, and I think he'd come to church maybe on Christmas or something like that, and it was just that religious time of year, you know, but he still didn't have any interest. And one day I got a phone call from his wife. This was about 8 months ago. Well, I guess about 8 months before I resigned my church, so that'd be a couple of years. Her name was Pam. She said, "Pastor, come quickly. Gary's in the hospital. I took him to the doctor today. He wasn't feeling good. They did a scan on his head. He's got a malignant brain tumor. He's going in for surgery." So I rushed up to the hospital. Now, look, I've kept a relationship with Gary going on for 20 years maybe, and it was a good relationship. And when I got there, the first thing he started telling me was the different Christians that had been in his life. And he said, "I never acknowledged it to anyone, but I knew they were different. And I knew that what they were was what I needed to become." And he went on, and I let him talk a little bit. And then I said to him, I said, "Now, Gary, you know I love you. And I want to see you become a believer, because this is a serious thing you're going through. But I want to tell you, if you think you can bargain with God right now, it's not going to work. Because what you and I need to talk about is not whether or not you come through this surgery. I don't know what God's going to do with that. I'll trust him for it. But I don't know if you're going to make it through this surgery, and neither do you. But there's something more important than whether you come through this surgery or not. And it's whether or not you recognize your need of a Savior, and whether or not you want him to be your Savior regardless of the outcome of the surgery." I can only tell you that when God works in a person's life, they may be in an environment where they're vulnerable to try to use God, but I laid that aside immediately. And Gary made a profession of faith that day. He came through the surgery, started his treatments, started coming to church. He was in his treatments. Most of the time he couldn't stay for the whole service because of the illness. I went to his house to follow up on him one night on the first follow-up. He lives in a multi-million dollar home, Tom. And the furnishings are multi-million dollar furnishings. And the first thing he said to me is, "Look around. What you see was what I was living for. Now I know it means nothing." He was in church as many times as he could be there until one day he slipped into a coma and then went into God's presence. 20 years of cultivating, just dropping a few seeds here, there, and now, and then. And God providentially brought different people besides me into his life that made an impact on his life. And yet, because I was the instrument witnessing to him from time to time, I'm the one he wanted to talk to when he was looking at death. Wait for God's timing. When it's God's timing, it all comes together. They're eager to listen. They're eager to hear. In that particular case, he was eager to become a believer. Well, we start the ministry of sowing. Ministry of sowing. To evangelize does not mean to win converts, but simply to announce the good news irrespectively of the results. Sometimes we think evangelism is leading people to Christ. That may or may not happen. It's really just sharing the good news. Turn, if you would, now to page, and I'm not going to use the PowerPoint. We're going to skip around. Page 24, entitled The Ministry of Sowing. Remember, we had a cultivating question, and it centered around the theme of what? Eternal life, right? You think it's possible to know that you have eternal life? Now we come from the cultivating question to the sowing question, which means we're going to keep moving into spiritual matters, because I feel that the person is open to it. I feel that God is working in their life. And so our sowing question is, I'd like to share with you what I think about eternal life. Or, you know, I'd like to share with you how I came to the place that I know there's an eternal life, and I know how one can have it. Whatever is natural for you at responding is how you respond. Don't memorize this question and ask it in a memorized way. Why? It's canned. And it will sound canned. But when I just carry that theme in my life, and we're just going to talk about eternal life, like we'd talk about some football game or whatever you're talking about. It's going to be a part of the conversation. Or it's going from secular to spiritual, right? And I'm not pushing on anything. We're just going to make it a manner of our conversation. So you ask it in a natural way. You ask it in a conversational way. And then here you've got the gospel outline. Now, it's not like you're going to go through the gospel outline with everyone. Think of it as sowing a part of this one seed at a time and only progressing as God keeps that door open and gives you the opportunity. So we sow one seed at a time in our own natural way. Now, this outline just helps us to center on what is eternal life. How can a person know that they have eternal life? And the outline is 4 points using three verses. The first point is God's gift, Romans 6:23. While the wages of sin is death, what's the next part of the verse? The gift of God is what? Okay? So there I just gave you one verse and gave you the first 2 points of the outline. Romans 6:23b, God's gift. God's warning, Romans 6:23a, the wages of sin is what? Okay, now we go to the third point. What is God's provision, the golden text of the Bible? What verse is that? John 3:16. Your pastor and I could preach for months on John 3:16, right, Pastor Valentine? There is so much in John 3:16. In fact, there is so much in all of these verses that one little part of a verse here provokes a whole discussion on it. And that's what we want. That's what sowing seeds are. And if they understand one point, I move to the next. If they understand that and then they're still in a conversation where they want to keep going, we go to the next. And we might go to the next. The last one is God's way. So we learn how to sow one seed at a time. If you turn the page, page 25, we sow the gospel first according to our ability. Remember, we've got to practice with one another. We've got to observe another person. We've got to gain our confidence by sharing with Christians. And then in the right environment, I'm going to launch out and I'm going to talk to someone about eternal life. One seed at a time. Can you get that? One seed at a time. That'll give you confidence. You'll have the ability to do that, and you will go beyond that because you have scenarios where the door is open to keep talking, and you'll be able to keep talking because you've got this simple outline with only three verses. And to make it even easier, we've written a track, and the track has the very same outline and the very same diagrams in that this has. How many of you have a hard time memorizing? Well, your pastor doesn't. He's right on. How many of you have a hard time remembering what you memorized? Well, what in the world? You know, we try to learn this method and we get out there. Did your mind ever go blank when you were trying to talk to someone? Does that bring fear to you about witnessing? Oh, I did that years ago. This will help you. It's the same outline. So what I learned is I needed to provide as many simple things as I can to help the average person have crutches to lean on till they get to that place where they say, I don't need that. I can just talk about the Lord. I can just talk about eternal life. I can tell you why I believe in creation. I can tell you why you were born a sinner. I mean, it's already here. It's just a matter of getting in conversation out here, one seat at a time. So I learned to talk about those things the same way I learned how to share this simple outline, according to my ability as I progress. Secondly, according to their receptiveness. Thirdly, according to how the Spirit is leading. Learn how to follow the leading of the Spirit. Barr said in his book, do we trust God enough to send someone away without telling them how to receive eternal life? Well, I'd like to tell everyone about eternal life, wouldn't you? But I also am wise enough to wait for God's timing. I may just drop the seed, and that's it. And I'm going to tell you, I have enough confidence in that seed, God really doesn't need any more when you come right down to it. Now, if the door's open, oh boy, I'll keep going. But you know, most of the time, folks, Pastor, I think you find this true. Most of the time, unless someone's been at your church and someone started with it, it's not a long dissertation in spiritual matters. It's just talking about a particular spiritual seat. And you talk about it for a few minutes, and that'll be about it. That's the general scenario on being a witness. It's sowing these seeds. And then as you keep in the relationship with that person, God starts providentially working in their life. And the next thing you know, it opens up to a discussion. Be careful. Discussion doesn't mean they want to get saved. You have to measure that. You have to discern that. Someone comes up to you after the service and says, I want to get saved. Do they? Do they understand the gospel? Or do we just assume they want to get saved and have them pray? That's false security. Be careful. We'll get into that in the reaping ministry. So we're trying to provide as many things as we can. Now tracts are a good ministry if the tract fits the person and fits the timing. We get a kick out of our fair ministry sometimes where we come back and report we hand out 10,000 tracts and at the barrel at the end of the line is 9,800 of them. Just handing tracts out isn't as effective sometimes as we think it is. Why? Because we haven't even established a relationship. We're just throwing these things out. And I'm not opposed to a tract ministry. Don't get me wrong. I've written tracts. However, let me challenge you to this. Hey, you got any buddies that aren't saved? You got any buddies that aren't saved? Tell me, if you're going to witness to them, would they respond to that? Or would they respond to that? Why did you say that? That's where the younger generation is. Give them something to throw in their computer, and you can't keep them from watching it. That's the day and age we're moving to. Listen, folks, we're moving out of this age into this age. Does that mean there's never a place for this? No, it doesn't mean that. We still have stick shift cars. Your pastor prays every day for a stick shift Corvette. See, I'd like an automatic. I'm not saying don't use tracts, but if I'm going to witness to one of these young guys, this is how they're going to get it. Why? Because they're going to be more prone to take this and listen to it. I'll tell you what this is. In my witnessing experience, I realize there's a lot of people today that believe in the plurality of gods, just like we looked at this morning in Acts 17. That message came about through my own witnessing. I said, man, that's going on today. People believe that that everyone has their own God. That's fine. You got your God, I got mine. Some people don't have any God. That's fine, too. So I paid to have Chris Brown and another guy, one from Ohio, one from New York, fly and meet me in California. And we started filming this on the beach. And I titled it, Who's the Real God? And I start out walking on the ocean, and they're filming, and I said, have you ever wondered who the real God is? And from there off, I went into a nine-minute presentation of who the real God is, how you can know him through creation, how he became incarnate to reveal himself to us. And so I went through creation, I went through incarnation, and from there I went through salvation in 9 minutes. So a young person can take that and a couple other things we did here. All these are just helps for people that need them. Some of you don't need helps. Some of you are there. You don't even want this stuff. Good for you. You're on your way. Some of us, like me, we need helps, all we can get. Make it as easy as you can. Give me as many as you can. I wrote a Bible study. The Bible study is called, What Do You Think? Now, this is for the person learning how to share their faith, right? They may get these memory blocks, may be scared of memorization and forgetting where you're at and where you're going. Well, there's four lessons to it. The first lesson is called, Eternal Life is God's Gift. The second lesson, well, my goodness, eternal life, God's warning. The third lesson is God's gift for God's provision. And the fourth one is God's way. Same outline is in the syllabus. Same outline that's in the tract. So now if I start witnessing to a person and I'm not experienced enough, And I leave this track, and we go through the track, and there's still interest. By the way, how would you like to get together with my wife and I, and we'll do a little 4-week Bible study on eternal life? You like that? Now, if I've got her to the place and the point in life where we've made this a matter of interest, she's going to want to go through this 4 weeks. So now I've went through the verbal sowing seeds, the written sowing seeds, and now the Bible study of eternal life, the progression. Well, we might have one more. Someone stole it, but I got another one. Oh, here it is. You're so observant. He called me this morning talking about a Jew eating ham. Can you believe that? He misses nothing. Remember I said Peter wanted ham and eggs? Oh, you say crazy things sometimes on the pulpit, don't you, Pastor? I got the idea for the mission field. Many of our missionaries deal with illiterate people. Can't read, they can't write. And you can't teach on the same level there that you can in a country where people have learned to read and write, and we have books and Bibles, and a lot of our missionaries don't have that. So I began to pray, and I asked the Lord, give me something I can give to missionaries to help them. And I keep carrying this theme because it's a simple theme, and the way I teach it, it becomes natural. And so I developed this little bracelet, and in the yellow is the two words, what do you think they would be? Oh, you're so bright. Yes, you are. It's eternal life bracelet. I have handed so many of these things out. This is so easy to go through the gospel someone. 30 seconds, 60 seconds. It works so well. All the kids wear these things now. I just handed one out in Horseheads. The lady that cleaned our room, the lady that was the manager of the motel had one on. I said, hey, that's pretty neat. What does that mean? Well, what it was is her husband had died, and her kids had a bracelet made to remember him by. I said, you know, I've got a bracelet. I want to give it to you, but I'm going to explain it to you. It talks about how you can know that you're going to go to heaven when you die. It's an eternal life bracelet. You turn it over, and what do you think the first word is? Gift. Eternal life is what? A gift from God. You see, if you know that outline, and you know that the first point is, you can't earn it, you don't deserve it, your church can't give it to you, it's by the grace of God, it's a free gift. What do you think the second word is in black? Sin. Yeah. Now we talk about why you need the gift of eternal life. Because your sin has separated you from God. And before you can get to heaven, you've got to have your sins forgiven by God, because he won't let you into heaven unless you have your sins forgiven by him. And there's nothing you can do to merit that. And you can't receive it from your church. And you can't earn it from God, because your sin has separated from you from him. But did you know how much God loves you? God loved you so much that he sent his son to earth to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, and he offers him to you as the gift of eternal life. But before you can receive Christ, you've got to know that you need your sins forgiven. And God took care of that by sending his son to shed his blood on the cross to make the payment for your sins. And if you understand that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, there's only one Savior. He's Jesus Christ, and he wants to be your Savior. And if you'll trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and receive him in your life and trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins, God will give you the gift of eternal life. I can go over that in 60 seconds. And I've done it many times. And I don't try to get the people saved with this. I try to sow seeds. Now, I suppose that one of these times someone is going to get saved through this. But it's a manner, it's a way of sowing seeds. And with that, I have a track. And this track goes into more detail with this bracelet. Now, these things here are not things that you just start throwing away unless you have a lot of money. If you have a lot of money, have them write a check to Balanced Evangelism so I can give them to you, because it costs money to get these things printed up. It cost me $16,000 before I ever had the first syllabus printed, because I prayed to have all of it done, and you've got to pray different professional people to do it in a professional way. But these are things I use after I establish a rapport with someone. Why? Because it's going to be a part of an ongoing ministry with them. I mean, if I give this to one of my buddies, one of my dudes, I'm going to say, hey, I want your opinion on this. I'd like to know what you think about it. That's going to open up conversation. And so these are the kind of things you use after you've established some kind of a relationship and you want an ongoing ministry of the gospel with someone. And at the same time, what I'm doing is I'm providing for all of us simple ways to keep progressing so we don't have to worry about these memory blocks. And the more you're involved, the more you just sow seeds. Folks, listen, it just becomes easier and easier. I know you may not believe that, but it's true, it does. Once talking about the Lord in your natural conversations daily, once you start doing that, it starts getting easier. It's just the way it works. So we're going to keep trying to, as the Lord gives us opportunity, as we start getting ideas from folks like you, we'll keep developing things that will make it easier. But my goal is to get you active at seed sowing, one seed at a time, beginning with eternal life. From there, progressing until you're very comfortable with it. You're natural with it. Then you're going to start finding out that doesn't fit where this person is. And then you start straying from the outline and becoming natural in your witness. Oh, it's so much fun. It's so much fun. Dropping seeds and watching what God does with it. It's incredible. Incredible. I have 6 o'clock. I'm going to give you another 10 minutes. Break time.